So it's the Christmas season. We're here. We're celebrating. We're anticipating the coming of Christ the second time, as they were anticipating the coming of Christ at the very beginning, 2,000 years ago. And so I'm going to ask a couple questions today, so you're going to have to help me out, okay? How many of you wake up in the dark? How many of you wake up when it's dark out? I would say, looks like most of you. How many of you wake up when it's really, really, really dark? Like, there's no moon, there's no, like, the sun's not even peaking yet. Yeah. So when you were a kid, whatever age, like 7 or 10 or 3, or if you remember, what were you afraid of in the dark? What were you afraid of the dark, first of all? Yes? No? Who was afraid of the dark? Some of you? It's like some of you are like this. Some of you are like, yeah! You're still afraid of the dark? Okay. So what about the dark was scary? I didn't hear you. Monsters! Big, furry, scary monsters. You couldn't see who was there. Hopefully no one was there, but yeah. The unknown? Yeah. Couldn't see who was there, monsters. Whatever was in your imagination, right? Darkness. Yeah. Well, when talking about darkness in the Bible, the term refers to sin or evil. And it seems like in our world, it just seems to get darker and darker and more evil as time goes on. And the title this morning, I want to do this kind of title for the next 4 weeks. The title this morning is "The Light of the World Gives or Brings Hope." And the next few weeks, the light of the world brings joy. The light of the world brings peace. And then we'll finish off with "the light of the world brings love," or is love. And so the light of the world is what we're focused on this season. Everybody should know, I would think, how valuable light is when it is dark. When you need to see, when you need to walk through a room or get somewhere, light is very valuable. And I think of darkness. When I think of darkness and light, I remember what we did in Arizona. I've told you this before. We've done this thing called spelunking, and I love saying that word, spelunking. And I used to think that it was because when you go into a cave and you walk around in the mud, you hear this spelunk sound, but that's not the reason why it's called spelunking. It's just a Latin word that means caving or exploring caves, and it's called spelunking. And so when we've gone and explored caves, and maybe you have done this, but you can just imagine, the further down you get into a cave, the less you see of any light from the opening of the cave. And so you get to a point where if you don't have your phone or you don't have a flashlight on your head or whatever, or in your pocket, and you don't turn it on, you can't see the fingers in front of you. It is dark, dark. And when I think of darkness, I think of that, of caving. And in fact, I looked up the word spelunking just to kind of give you that. And it said something about caving can be very dangerous. So be careful if you go into caves. You know, they say there's hypothermia or rock falling, drowning, exhaustion, or bad air. I mean, we got masks on nowadays, so we can deal with that. But it says the statistics are 1 out of 3,332 chances of dying in a cave, And so the number one thing, threat of caves is unpreparedness. Now, the number one thing I would think that you need is a flashlight in a dark cave. To be able to see where you're going. In fact, the one that we went to in Tucson, it had a rope. And the rope went down. It went from the face of the cave and went down into the cave. And it kept going down and down and down. And so if you get lost, if your flashlight breaks, you can hopefully find that rope and pull yourself up out of the cave and find your way out. So caving is a lot of fun with a light. But it's not fun when you don't have a light. You could drown, you could get lost. And so light gives us hope. Light gives us hope in a dark world. And so we're going to look at 1 John 1 through 10. But I want to give you some background. One of Jesus' disciples, his name was John, and he wrote 1 John, and we're going to look at 1 John 1 through 10 this morning. And John was one of Jesus' closest buddies. He was one of his intimate friends. I would think that if you had your resume and you wrote on your resume, I was one of Jesus' best buds, you know, I think you would probably feel pretty special about that. I would. And so John was able to have on his resume, well, he didn't have a resume in those days, but he was able to have on his resume that Jesus was his bud, or he was Jesus's. And so when you talk about relationships and stuff like that, you've got probably three different categories. You've got those that are, you just know, and they're just kind of the crowd. And then you've got acquaintances that you probably see on a regular basis, but you're not really close friends. But then you have your intimate friends, your close friends. And Jesus had all three of those. Jesus had the crowd, and then he had his acquaintances, which were the 12 disciples. And then in the 12 disciples, he had three really close to him. And their names were Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John had the opportunity to go with Jesus almost everywhere that Jesus went, except when Jesus would go away alone. And so Peter, James, and John, they were with Jesus, for instance, when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. And they were with Jesus when he left Galilee and went north up to Caesarea Philippi. And he asked this question: who do men say I am? Who do you say that I am? They were there when he took them. Peter, James, and John were there when he took them up to the mountain and was with Elijah and Moses, and he transfigured into this glorious, his glory was shown up on that mountain. And so these three got to see that. They heard things, they saw things that others did not experience. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he went to pray, Peter, James, and John were right there with him. And that was a very intimate, personal encounter with Jesus. But not even James and Peter had the experience that John had, because John was at the cross, and while Peter was probably hiding somewhere, and we don't know where James was. And John was there at the cross, at the crucifixion, when Jesus told John, "You will take care of my mom, Mary, my mother Mary, and you will treat her just like your own mom, and you will be just like her own son." And so we know that John had a very personal intimate experience with Jesus. And we also know that John and James were brothers, and they were the sons of Zebedee. Now, Zebedee had a fishing business, just like Peter was a part of a fishing business. They were blue-collar workers. And even though John was the son of Zebedee, he was called not the son of Zebedee, but this word that's a little hard to say. It's Boanerges. Boanerges is a word that means sons of thunder. So John and James were called sons of thunder. And so Jesus, I think, was being playful in some ways by calling them sons of thunder, because probably in the Gospel of Luke, verse 9, when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, the Bible says that Jesus' face was set to go to Jerusalem. He had his mind set on going to Jerusalem at that time, because he knew that God had, the Father had some things for him to do. He was headed towards Jerusalem. And they went through Samaria, and the Samaritans were upset, and they were offended because they didn't stop at Samaria. They continued on, and they had their hearts set on Jerusalem. Jesus did. And the disciples, these close disciples, said something very interesting. They basically said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" They wanted to nuke them. They wanted to just, in fact, they wanted to do it like Elijah had done with the fire. Now, we don't know they even had the power to call down fire from heaven, but they were anxious to do so. And so the fact that they were anxious to do so shows us that was really the default personality of James and John. They wanted to nuke them. They wanted to zap them. And but this was interesting, because John, his default was, "Hey, let's just, you know, nuke them." Later on, his nickname became the writer. Where did I write it here? Just a second. His nickname, he writes so much about love, his nickname was John the Writer of Love. And so you have the apostles of love, the apostle of love saying, "Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" And so I'm thinking that John thought it would be fun to watch them sizzle and burn, but he became the apostle of love. And so even though John's default was this, you know, let's get rid of people, he became this one who wrote this beautiful epistle on love. So John is old. He's old enough to know better. And he is writing this book. And in fact, 1 John is actually written after Revelation. If you look at a chronological Bible, it is guessed that it was written after Revelation. So John wrote 5 books. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And so he wrote 5 books. And 1 John was written in 100 AD, which means that when he wrote it, he was close to 100 years old. And so when you are that old, hopefully, and now we don't have any 100-year-olds in here, but if you're that close to 100 years old, when you are old, hopefully your personality is tempered. Hopefully, you don't want to be a grumpy 100-year-old person. There's nothing worse. So, Boanerges, Mr. Newcomb, has now become the apostle of love. God had tempered him. God had changed him. God had transformed him into this man who speaks of love and speaks of life and speaks of God being light and love. And so one other thing that you might notice is John refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. He referred to himself as the apostle that Jesus loved. This often becomes misinterpreted. Because now it sounds like he's bragging. Like, you know, Peter, he denied Christ and he went into hiding, and James probably had his faults too, but John wasn't bragging. I'm guessing John said, "I'm the apostle that Jesus loved," because he said it out of great gratitude, deep gratitude and amazement. Like, look, he knows me. He knows I'm the son of thunder, but he loves me anyway. He knows I'm rough around the edges, but he loves me anyway. He accepts that this phrase that you've heard before, he accepts us where we're at, but doesn't keep us there. He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to change us, right? So John was changed. He was called Son of Thunder. He had roughness around the edges, but in the end, God had changed him into this disciple, this apostle who spoke of God's love. And so I want to give you two things this morning. Number one, Jesus is the light of the world. He helps us see. He helps us see. He helps us see our faults. He helps us see our sins. He helps us, and then he helps us change. And he helps us see. So, 1 John 1:1-10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. So now it's your turn. I got a few questions for you. Why did John write this book? I'll give you a hint. Verse 4. Yeah. So we can have fellowship with the Father and His Son. He has a message for us. And that message is important. And so what is that message? The second question I have for you. What is the message? What is John's message to us? I'll give you a hint. Verse 5. God is light, and there is no darkness. In other translations, it says the darkness has not overcome it. So what is John talking about when he says walk in darkness? When people are walking in darkness, what is John talking about? Believing lies, walking in sin. Yep. Okay. And what does it mean to walk in the light? What is John saying about that? What does that look like? Verse 7. Yep, we have fellowship with Him. If God is the light and we live in darkness, when He comes in, He becomes our light in us, right? God is light. So in some ways, I would say God is light means that God is open and honest, that He reveals truth. In fact, He is truth. And so when He comes into our lives, He reveals the truth. Probably reveals the truth that we are sinners and we need to be forgiven. And so it also says there are no shadows or dark sides to God. He like I think of Star Wars, there's no dark side to God. He is light. He is truth. James 1:17 says, do we have that? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is light. He is not dark. There is no darkness in Him. He is perfect. And He is free of sin. Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made. And so God is light. He comes into our lives and he changes us because He reveals the things that need to be changed. He sheds the light on things, and then He gives us the opportunity to be free from that evil, from that darkness. In fact, Jesus comes to earth and lives among us, and He says in John writes this in John 8:12. And Jesus is saying this. This is a quote. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That gives hope, doesn't it? That gives us hope that we don't have to live in the darkness anymore. That we have a light to help us in life, but it also gives us the light of life that changes us. So how does it change us? You don't have to answer that one. But think about it. How does it change us? I found a quote, anonymous quote. Some people change their ways when they see the light, and others only when they feel the heat. Meaning, in other words, when you see Jesus, do you change because of who Jesus is? Or do you change because of the consequences? I'm hoping that the first one, you're changed because of Jesus, and it happens before the consequences, right? Of our wrongdoing, our darkness. But here's the good news. Here's the hope. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. The reality of sin is all around us. It is, in fact, it's we are sinners. And so some people suppress it. Some people ignore it. Some people reject it. there are only two ways, and that is to live in the light or to live in the darkness. And so how are you doing? You don't have to answer that one either. But think about it. Are you living in the light? Are you allowing God to lighten, illuminate what's going on inside of your heart? Or are you living in the dark? Are you hiding? Dwight Lyman Moody was a pastor and evangelist of in Chicago. He also probably started Moody Bible Institute. And he pointed to his Bible one time and said, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you. Wait, let me say it right. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. So if you read this, if you meditate on it, if you chew on it, if you put it into your heart, it will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from this book. Neglect. So get into this book because it is a good deterrent from sin. So John says these things. He writes these things. These things I write to you so that you sin not. He writes these things so that you will not sin. Another quote I want to give you is from, it's similar to a Psalms, but his name is Sellers, and he wrote this. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path always, to guide and to save me from sin, and to show me the heavenly way. Because God is light, and when we invite him into our lives, he begins to shine on all the dark places in our hearts, and he cleanses them, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses our hearts. And so then we are told that we can be a light to the rest of the world. That we, once he comes in and changes us and transforms us, we can be that beacon of light to others. John 1, 4 through 5. Now, this is not 1 John. This is actually the Gospel of John. And there's a lot of similarities here because it's the same writer. And he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Has not overcome it. Now think about the darkness out there in this world, the evil and the sin, and how it seems like 2020 has gotten darker and darker and more discouraging. And yet John says that darkness has not overcome the light. God is light, and darkness will not overcome it. I would think that that gives us hope, that the darkness will not prevail, that the gates of hell will not prevail over the light. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So no matter how dark it gets, darkness cannot overcome him. Jesus is the light. He illuminates in the darkness, and our sin is revealed. But if we confess our darkness, our sin, then he will cleanse us and take away that darkness, that sin. And so the light of the world brings us hope. You know, I love Christmas time because it gives us an opportunity to put lights up. Put lights up on our house, put lights up on trees, put lights to accentuate the cross. And every single one of those little lights penetrates into the darkness. And it gives us hope. It gives us a sense of there is hope coming. And so the first one is, Jesus is the light of the world. He helps us see. And the second one is, Jesus is the light of the world. He can shine through you for others to see. So be a light. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven." So how do you do that? How do you let your light shine? Well, you let Jesus shine through you, right? He is the light. He is the light of the world. And when you tell people about how He has changed your life, when you tell people what He has done in your heart, it illuminates Jesus. It glorifies Him. I'll finish with this. There's a lady who went over to Tokyo for 3 years. Her name was Kathleen Mattson, and she was a missionary. In fact, she went over because she realized the percentage of the citizens of Japan believed, there was only 1% that believed in Jesus Christ. And so she said that the nation would be considered unreached with the gospel. And she says, quote, "As we make our home in Tokyo, I am especially challenged by Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." She continues to say, "I need to be a light in the midst of a great darkness. My life needs to be a shining example to those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ." Kathleen continued, "The task seems overwhelming. How can I possibly do it? How can I owe no one anything except to love one another? I can't do it alone. It's only by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ that I can meet this urgent need." Just like Kathleen, we can be a light to people around us this season. God gives us hope. We can give them hope because Jesus is the light. He is the light that permeates any darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The end of that quote, there was the end of that story, there was a quote from this other guy named David Egner. He says, "May we be lights in the darkness, pointing our world to the source of our light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dim not, little candle, show Jesus through me. Glow brightly till others the light clearly see." And so my hope is that our hope would be in Jesus this season, that because He is the light of our life, of our hearts, and then that we would shine for others to see. So let's pray, and I'll pray that God does that through us. Father, we thank You for You sending Your Son Jesus to be here on earth to show us the light, to show us the way. And Lord, we just pray that as You illuminate in our hearts, that we would confess our darkness, that we would confess our sins, and that when we do, it says that we would be cleansed of all unrighteousness, that we would be forgiven, and that You would make us, then we would be the light for You, for Your glory. And so, Lord, we just pray that this season that we would shine brighter for You, and that we would be a conduit of hope for others to see Jesus. We ask this in your precious name, and the church says, amen.